We're very thankful to be able to be here. Panels are very, very significant because we want to make them interactive and give the opportunity to be able to do an even deeper dive on some of the substantive discourse that has gone on throughout the week. And so we're talking fundamentally about the idea of men development and also being able to be a provider. But I want to be able to harp from an introductory perspective and give all three of you the opportunity to be able to weigh in on scripturally the question, what makes a man? What defines a man biblically? And so I want to be able to begin with that level of discourse. And Brother Mornay, why don't we start with you?
I think biblically, biblically defining a man is that which God has set forth. That is the only way to define a man. There are plenty of people who would like to define manhood in society today as to what it is and or what it should be. But when we're looking for what a man is, we go to the scriptures and we look at what God has set forth for men in his word. We look at the instructions that God has given us in his word. And from that, we derive the essence of a man, looking at the commandments given to man, looking at the commandments and the obligations given to them. And so in that, we understand what a man is. And if we are anything less than that, then we are not being pleasing to God, I think, as we'll be borne out in the questions that will be answered.
Amen. Brother Carl.
As God made man and woman, he gave us different genetic makeups. And I think that's one of the things in the society that we live in today, and this idea of change and transgender, we want to move away from God's given design. We're a man or a woman, and science proves that, and that all has to be altered, and yet that's what genetically so many are trying to do, to alter who they are. And it's really a in my opinion, a dishonoring aspect on our part as human beings to say, God, you made me this way, but I'm going to be something else. And so there is a genetic difference. I think about what Peter says when he's talking about husbands and wives, and he says, now, husbands, dwell with your wives in an understanding way, the New King James. The King James would say, dwell with your wives according to knowledge. Now, I heard that explained a long time ago to me by a fellow who said, you need to understand what makes your wife tick. Now, I've been married 40-some-odd years, and for about half of that, I spent my time ticking her off. Until I discovered I need to understand how my wife thinks, why she thinks, how she... And there is a noticeable difference between the way a man thinks and the way a woman thinks. And I think we need to honor that as we look at this subject of what does God expect from men? And one of those things is I need to realize and recognize and honor the difference between me and my wife.
You've got the distinction between maleness and manliness. Genesis 1, 26 and 27, God created man in his image. Male and female created he them. And if you need more instruction on that, the male children were circumcised on the eighth day. So if you've got a circumcisable appendage, you are a male. That's a pretty simple way of putting it. We've got a society right now, it just drives me crazy how foolish. What you think about it, if everybody in this room thought we're a bunch of girls, we're not. We may be a bunch of squirrels, but we're not a bunch of girls when it comes to the idea of maleness and femaleness. That is genetic. That is scientifically verifiable. You can tell what we are. But we are living in a time of, I would say, borderline lunacy. You've got this swimmer, the dude up there in Pennsylvania, wherever it is up north. And I think the easy answer to that situation, if every female athlete And every female athletic department across the country would simply not show up at another single NCAA event. They would stop it because Huey Lewis, the great philosopher, once made us sing a song in the 80s entitled, "It's Money That Matters in the USA." And unfortunately, there's a lot of truth to that. If you hit them in the pocketbook, they'll stop this nonsense. But that's the idea of maleness. Females are built different, you know, genetically speaking, as far as the differences in the two. Now, manliness is not about the size of one's chest or how much weight one can lift or how fast one can run. There could be some extensions of maleness that come through in our manliness in the physical aspects of it. And we should be physically capable of accomplishing whatever God gave us genetically speaking. But there's a whole lot more emphasis in the Bible placed on inner character, inner strength, integrity, standing for what's right and wrong, which is kind of the idea of the bulk of these questions. As we get the idea of provider, it's more than just the physical. So the questions that I addressed, at least, I didn't go down the transgender or what's called gender fluidity. It's actually called gender dysphoria. It is a mental disease. It's not funny. It's not something that should be encouraged. And we're seeing, again, that's not the thrust of this overall discussion, but that is an aspect of this. I think in this room, we've understand the maleness and femaleness. I hope that the bulk of this will go down the spiritual track of manliness and the roles of the husband, the provider, and et cetera. But we'll see how this goes as we move forward.
Let's take that and let's think from a panel perspective, distinguishing male, female, but also now going into the idea of man. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 13, verse number 11, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spoke as a child. Obviously, he's male the entire time. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. So we're starting to define now the idea of being a man, putting away that which is childish. So let's move on and now be able to think through the ideas of toxic masculinity, chauvinistic from the worldly perspective, and how it provides to God's defined role in reference to providing and protecting the home. So what can we say to be able to put away childish thought processes? What does the Bible require for men for protecting and providing the home? Brother Mornay?
You know, the essence of provision is protection. The essence of provision is protection. When you provide, you are protecting your family. Just from a practical standpoint, if you're providing for your family, you're working, you're earning a living, and you're providing for them food to eat, shelter, clothes. You're protecting them from malnourishment. You're protecting them from the elements. And so it's understood the concept of provision comes from protection. And so also protection is inherent in the concept of leadership. Can you perhaps name any position of leadership where those who are in charge are not responsible for those who are under them? And that responsibility involves protection. As far as chauvinism is concerned, you mentioned chauvinism. Let me define for you here what chauvinism is defined. It is a zealous and aggressive patriotism or blind enthusiasm for military glory. Male chauvinism is the belief and attitude or behavior of male chauvinists, men who patronize, disparage, and otherwise denigrate females in the belief that they are inferior to males and thus deserving of less of equal treatment or benefit. When we look at that description, male chauvinism, that is contrary to the scriptures. And so to say that Christians are being chauvinistic when they are acting in this, when they're acting as leaders of their home, when they are acting as in their God-given roles that God has given them, that is just contrary to scriptures. It is nonsense because leadership in the home cannot be chauvinistic and biblical at the same time because those are opposing ideas. And so as far as chauvinism is concerned, that is just a phrase that they use in order to discourage the manly role in the scriptures. And as far as protecting is concerned, we understand that that goes hand in hand with provision for the home.
Just to add to that, just one thought. When before Adam and Eve, the events occurred in the garden, Adam was given the charge to tend and keep the garden. To tend to the garden would mean to work, which goes to the provision aspect. And then when you look at the word keep, it carries with it a less understood or applied meaning of to guard, which would go to the protection aspect. So look at this from the very beginning. God has set Adam in the garden and he said, I want you to work and keep and till the garden, and I want you to guard or protect it. Now, whenever Eve came on the scene, and now we understand that marriage and the relationship that God ushered in. Then still now the responsibility of guarding and protecting and providing now moved into the area where we understand it as the husband and the wife. As brought up earlier, I cannot imagine Abraham doing what he did to Sarah. To leave her unprotected. And if you go to that Genesis account of Abraham and his dealing with Sarah and Abimelech, the only reason Abimelech did not touch her was because God prevented it. He abandoned his role as the provider and the protector. And he was more concerned about whom. Now, if that's not, in essence, male chauvinism, because that's at the basic root of male chauvinism, where we are concerned about ourselves than we are the ones we are to be leading and protecting. I'm superior to you. I am greater than you in the minds of men. Therefore, I'm going to sacrifice you if that be the case. And when Peter addresses this again in 1 Peter chapter 3, he says, dwell with your wife according to knowledge, honoring her as the weaker vessel, but also as what? Joint heir. So there is that difference, and there is that reliance, that is that role that the woman ought to be able to look to her husband and say, he's going to protect me, which goes to the leadership aspect, because this is not just physically, but it's spiritually. So if I go to heaven and I have not done what I'm supposed to do, which might be kind of contrary in our thinking, but there are a lot of men who are unwittingly or maybe wittingly leaving their families behind and failing to be the leaders they ought to be because they're more concerned about themselves. And that is the seed of male chauvinism, in my opinion.
Well, we have a age variation here. I'm going to start with the young ones. Many of these ideas kind of flow together. Certainly, chauvinism is sin as defined, as what the definition means. The world defines it. And by the way, novel doctrines require novel definitions. So anytime you try to move away from the Bible concept, you've got to redefine the word, the term. And oftentimes, if we let people, whoever controls the dictionary wins the debate. If you let me redefine the terminology, I'll beat you every time. So we have to start with the idea of what the Bible talks about protection and provider. To be a provider and a protector as a husband, which is where this is coming from, you've got to be a man in the sense of independent. You've got to carry your own weight. You know, Galatians 2, and again in verse 4, chapter 4, we're told to bear your own burden. It kind of harkens back to a military phrase, a backpack, and it's still about this. Historically, between 70 and 80 pounds is the weight of a pack that a soldier carries. Now, if you can't carry your own weight, if you can't pay your own way, buy your own car, provide your own housing, you are not ready to get married. You do not suck off mom and daddy to support that second family. That is not God's design. Genesis chapter 1 and following, chapter 2, he puts Adam to sleep, creates Eve from the rib in his side, and says, behold, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this reason shall a man leave his father and mother and cleave unto his own wife, and the two shall be one flesh. Now, this seems to be problematic because they're saying now, well, the average American male now is not mature enough to even make his own decisions till he's 30. Well, you're not supposed to be average. You're supposed to be God's male. And we're not trying to raise good boys and good girls. We're trying to raise good men and good women who will stand on Christian, principled, filled with integrity and character feet. And many times, parents are their own worst enemy in this regard because we helicopter over them. We don't want to see them fall, so we keep them propped up. Let them fall. Let them bleed a little bit. Let them figure out, just like you did. My daddy, I went to get a job one time, drove 30 miles to Tyler, got one at Brookshire's, I was so proud. $3.25 an hour. I came back. He said, how many hours are you working? I said, 13 this first week. He said, go get another job. I had a car to pay for it. He wanted me out of the house. His favorite saying was, boy, I didn't take you to raise. That's true, by the way. Not passed about high school, isn't that right? Get out. So I had two jobs. I still got two jobs. I ain't never been able to get it done with one job. But the point is, a true man, a man who is a provider. And this is not a joke. 1 Timothy 5 and verse 8. A man who does not provide for his family has denied the faith. You go to hell for denying the faith. If you don't stand up on your feet, and if you can't do it with one job, you do two. Can't do it two, you do three. And by the way, you still fulfill the role as a father and a husband. You figure out a way to get it done. That's what a man does to provide for his wife. And the level of protection, that's set forth in Ephesians 5. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And a whole bunch of this dovetails back into, whether it's by accident or genius, I'll go with genius, but Brother McCann came up with it a moment ago. This idea being about me. We have had such a shift, the iPhone in particular, Instagram and Snapchat, as far as programs themselves, we have become a look at me society. We don't take trips anymore. We look for good backdrops. Look at the picture. I vacationed here. I ate this. I'm wearing this. And then we respond back, oh, look what Carl wore. Look what Monet wore. Look what she ate. Look what he did. It becomes a show and tell session. We no longer are discussing life and things that matter and pondering spiritual matters. It has become a show and tell. So I don't really care about you a whole lot anymore. I forget how you feel. You know, we've also quit reading. Average American reads less than 0.7, less than one book a year. You know that reading fiction is the primary way that we develop psychologically the ability to empathize with others? Because when I get into the character's head, I can see their emotion. What was she going through? What was he feeling? What was that like? You don't get that looking at my wallet of pictures. You get that by experiencing what they're going through, which makes me more empathetic. I saw a video just the other night. A man on the subway in New York grabbed a girl by the hair. Did y'all see that? Somebody should put his face through that glass. But we don't care anymore. We have a love deficit. See, love, by definition, puts others first. Put your wife first. Put your neighbor first. Puts that woman first. I heard a man one time say, I think it was Jason Whitlock, but nonetheless, every good man is a father to every kid in need. And I would say every good man is a protector for everyone within their area of influence that's in need. God's people don't walk away. We stand for what's right and do what's right. Provider, I got to provide what is needed, essentially, ultimately, an environment for my family. It's not just houses and clothes and food. That's part of it. But also an environment of spiritual development. If I'm not providing that, sometimes I think in the church, subconsciously, we kind of cultivate this. Oh, he's not a real great Christian, but he's a good provider. No, he's not. Don't you ever make a member of the church feel like he's less valuable because he's got a menial labor job compared to some guy who's got a desk job somewhere, and we ooh and ah about the cars and the this and the that and the other, and his kids are rotten. Did y'all see where Nancy Pelosi's husband, 82 years old, driving a Porsche, got pulled over for being drunk and high? There's a whole lot wrong with that. He should be in an electric car. Should be in an electric wheelchair, probably at his age. But nonetheless, but we have an upside-down world. And you can expect this. Evil men will wax worse and worse. Brother, listen. You are going to have to become a good man and a good provider in spite of your country, not because of it. And we in the church have got to be, we need to be the alternative where they actually hear and understand and get this reinforcement that they need on all these things that should be basic. They're not basics anymore.
I want to be able to weigh in. Let's keep our answers brief. But I'm not going to defend the iPhone. I'm going to defend the gospel. I want to be able to say something that Brother Smithy was touching on. It was really important for our consideration. And it was the case example in reference to Eli's household. Eli being 98 and dying, he made the point of restraining his sons. I want us to be able to consider Proverbs 22 and verse number 6. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he shall not depart from it. And so I want to be able to speak specifically because they had their own wives at that point, but they didn't respect the office. So a lot of times in the church, we're talking about being able to rear up for the purposes of when they are in this formative age of high school and college. But the responsibilities go beyond that, especially when it comes to compromising positions in the Lord's church. So we're trying to develop deacons and elders specifically, and the roles of fathers. That's a lifelong in terms of instruction from the biblical dynamic. And hopefully and prayerfully, we can be able to ask you good men to speak to that. Brother Mornay.
Yeah, as far as Eli is concerned, you know, he preferred his children above God. That's what the Bible says, 1 Samuel 2:27 through 29. He preferred his children above God, but then also he permitted their actions against God, 1 Samuel 3:12 through 13. And when we look at Eli and we look at that situation, the Lord says that Eli did not do anything. But when we read the scriptures, 1 Samuel 2:22 and 25, he talked to them. He talked to his sons and he admonished them. But in the Lord's mind, that was not something that he did. He just talked to them. The Lord wanted him to do more. In fact, the law wanted him to do more. And I think that goes not only for when the children are in the home, as far as discipline is concerned, physical discipline is concerned. It goes outside of the home. When your children are outside of the home and they are walking contrary to the laws of God, there is still recourse for the parent. There's still recourse. It's not the case that, well, they're out of my house right now. I can't do anything. No. Are they Christians? Are they members of the body of Christ? Then certainly there is corrective discipline practiced by the church. You should do that. That is something that you can do. What if they're non-Christians? Well, there are things that you can do there as well. As far as the benefits that they can enjoy with you as a parent. And so there's always a recourse. And so the idea of continuing the education, even when they leave the home, that there's nothing you can do, that is a false idea. You can do something. You still have influence over their lives in some form or fashion. You should use that influence to bring them back on a correct path if they've veered from it.
Yeah, I think that's a very good point because I have three grown children. And there's a real sense when your children marry, the dynamic changes. They're no longer in your home, under your control, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And yet, I still love those grown children as much as I've ever loved them. And God tells me through the Hebrew writer that whom he loves, he rebukes and chastens. Now, that dynamic has changed, and I approach them differently, but if they're out of step, if they're out of duty, if they're not following what they should be following and doing what they should be doing, then as a parent, my responsibility is still to try to correct that behavior and, if need be, rebuke and chasten them. And to fail to do so would indicate that I no longer what? I no longer love them. And I think that's a pretty serious thought because my wife and I, we decided to have children. And with that becomes the inherent responsibility of raising them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And when do I quit being a parent? When I die. Therefore, that responsibility remains with me, though the dynamic and the approach will definitely change. That responsibility remains. And I love them, and so if need be, I will rebuke and I will chasten.
Amen, both of those comments, and then maybe go a little different angle. Certainly, you should establish a relationship with your kids. Now, I'm not for this liberal, oh, they're my friends. Okay, they're my kids, and you do have authority over them. However, there should be a friendly relationship. I think about my dad. He's been dead now for quite a while, but we talked every week on the phone. It took me 2 years after he died. I'd reach for that phone every Sunday. Cowboys would play. We'd always talk after the game, right? And I'd keep reaching for the phone. Well, couldn't call him. So hopefully, the older ones in this room, as we're raising our young ones, I've got four now. My youngest one just graduated. He's brain damaged. He's actually going to A&M this coming. He's there right now signing up my next 10 years worth of money. But anyway, but you do need to cultivate as well, though, a respect to where there will be some communication, where they will call you back, where they will, you know, hey, Dad, I got a question for you. Did you ever deal with this? Did you ever have to face that? That is very important. But there's another angle on this. I see some old guys in this room, Tom Waycaster and Barry Hatcher in particular. And of course, Frank, not to be outdone, is older than both of them, I think. But those two, I knew when I was on this level, age-wise. And I think I told Tom this this last year at Nesbitt. I may have embarrassed him, but I didn't care. I wanted to know. At my age now, it's very, very precious to even have the memories of our 20s here and these guys in their 40s and 50s and kind of let them know how much an impact they have been on us and showing us the way. Maybe your dad and mom aren't what they're supposed to be. Maybe their parents are pretty good, but they're limited on what they can and can't do. Maybe there's going to be a preacher or an elder or somebody that you know in the church over the years. Church camp. I get tickled at Tommy Moore. Tommy is so old that he was actually Jason Rollo's counselor when Rollo was in junior high and high school. And then he had Rollo's kids. And now, by the way, Jason is married to a grandma. Y'all be sure and remind him of that. But he's going to have, so Tommy's got one more generation. But a lot of kids, I mentioned Tommy because a lot of us do work in the camp world. I've been surprised at how many kids, I say kids, grown men, college age and even beyond, 25 to say 35, who will call me later. You know, there's a bond that's built there. There's a bridge that is weird because you may not know them as well as their parents or their elders or their preacher, but something clicks. When you find something like that in your life, cultivate that. And by the way, you who are involved in this kind of work, you understand that they may need you 20 years from now, not 20 minutes from now, but in 20 years, they may need somebody to talk to. David Harris was always a good friend of mine. I both call him and bounce a lot of ideas off him as a middle-aged preacher. Now I call Rick pretty regular and Tommy from time to time, but you got to have somebody just a titch older. They're quite a bit older than me, but a little older, you know, even when you don't have a whole lot of questions, every now and then you need to get something kicked around. Now, Rollo and I are the same age. We'll argue like brothers more than like the older brother or the uncle. I'm just saying this idea of that, yes, we need to make sure that we as parents have that bond with them. Hopefully they respect you enough to do the right thing, but we also ought to be teaching them to gravitate toward good men and good women, in this context, good men, that they can build relationships with, or feel free to call. Hey, call Kerry Clark. Call whoever it is that they might know and have some trust in. Not giving away your soul, doing what they say blindly, but a good sounding board, because you won't always know. By the way, the best thing about those grown kids, I got a son-in-law who's here today, and I got two grandbabies here and one on the way. So it gets better with time, too, but it is very different as they leave. And it's hard as a parent to let them stand on their own two feet and be their own man and own woman and make their own mistakes and at the same time maintain moral purity and religious instruction in those moments.
So with the breakdown of the house, I want to be very clear. The gospel is fundamentally to work within the house, the heart of the fathers to the children, Luke 1:17, Malachi 4, verses number 5 through 6, we literally see hearts of the fathers to the children, hearts of the children to the fathers. And so from a biblical dynamic with the breakdown of the family in society, what role can the church play? What role can the elders play in being able to encourage for specifically spiritual manliness to be able to develop, to visit the next generation who has not maybe had a strong role models? Brother Mornay, you want to begin?
Yeah, I think when it comes to roles that the congregation can play, local congregation, the church as a whole, it starts with this type of atmosphere. It starts with a men's development conference. It starts with teaching manliness. It starts with teaching what it means to be a man to not only those who have grown up and are godly men in our congregations, but these young men who are sitting here so that they can see what it means to be a godly man amidst these preachers that are here and good men that are here, but also hear the instruction from God as far as what it means to be a godly man. And so first and foremost, I think what we need to do is preach, and we need to be specific. We need to be specific, especially in our day and time. Don't hem-haw around what a man is, and don't be afraid to say what a man is. I remember one time preaching on a subject of what a man is and the difference between men and women. And there were some who were upset about the roles of the home, and some ladies who balked at it and walked out of the auditorium scoffing because I had mentioned that women are in a subordinate role in the home as far as the roles are concerned. They didn't like that very much, but we need to be specific because God has been specific in that. And so that's what we can do as far as the role that elders can play to establish a culture among males. Is the programs, is the classes, specifically not only in this fashion, but men's classes within the congregation, men's classes that teach specific things about being a man. Sometimes I think we We'll teach them the doctrine, and that's important. We'll teach them what the Bible says about various topics. Well, we need to be more practical in that aspect as well. There needs to be an understanding of how to be a man, you know, how to change a tire. Brother Terrence can speak to this. Brother Dendy can speak to this. They had this program at the Kinder Church of Christ there, teaching young boys how to change oil, how to change your tire. Those are all things you're going to need to understand and be able to do if you want to provide for your family. You have to be industrious. And so who is going to teach these young men if they don't have that opportunity in the home? It falls to us. It falls to us to be able to instruct them, to show them what it means to be a man in and providing as God would have you to do, but also teaching our younger women in the congregation as well to expect nothing less than a man. I think we need to talk to our younger women, and especially as they start being interested in guys and they want to marry someone, we need to emphasize, listen, you need to marry a man, you know, because that man is going to have an influence upon his children. And as Brother Smithy pointed out, what's that home going to look like if that man is not a godly man? And so I think it starts with training and teaching, not just biblically speaking, but also the practical aspects of both a young man and young woman.
Before we go to you, Brother Devin Bryan, what biblical figure was industrious? You just said the word industrious. What biblical figure was industrious? Mikey Bonner, you want to help him out? What biblical figure was industrious?
Just got an answer.
Man. Excellent. Jeroboam. Jeroboam. Brother McCann.
Stay awake. You never know what question you might get. When I think about this aspect of the home, and I think it's so true, and it's been alluded to already, so goes the home, so goes the church. But I think oftentimes in like many areas of life, we assume such and such is going to happen. Because I'm a preacher, because we're Christians, we assume our children are going to obey the gospel. That's not an assumption we dare make. Should they? Sure. But my children did not become Christians by accident. There was purpose, there was design, there was instruction, there was teaching, and we knew that as they got to a certain point in life, if we had done the things that we should have, then with the aspect of the family and the aspect of the church, they would obey the gospel. Don't assume, young men, you'll become a man. Dads, if you have children and sons in this room, don't just assume they will become a man. We've got to have a determined pursuit that our young men will become full-grown men. That they'll be able to change that tire, they'll be able to change the oil. And there's one of the things that I kept instilling in my son, and I'm not saying this is what everyone needs to do, this is the path I chose. I reiterated over and over and over again to my son that there are jobs, I called them dirty hand jobs, that mama does not do. You do them. Mama has her role. She does it extremely well. We as men have our jobs to do, and we need to make sure that we're doing that to supplement, help, lead, guide the home. In the church, as preachers and elders, we dare not make those assumptions either. At the church at Fruitvale, where I've been privileged to be for 30 plus years, every summer we have a young man's development class. And at the same time, we have a young lady's development class. It was there before I ever went to preaching there. but it is something that has continued. And it's not just doctrine. It's not just how to lead prayers. It's not just how to carry on the proper worship services of the church. That's taught. But these practical things, as I would think of them, that we should be instilling are taught as well. Men, there's nothing wrong with folding laundry. If that's what your wife needs you to do to help facilitate the work of the home, then fold laundry. There's nothing wrong with feeding, nursing, and even changing a diaper. There's nothing wrong with taking care of those children. And set forth that aspect of leadership, but don't just assume that it's going to take place. And I know that didn't come out right because I heard the giggles. But you've got to be men and fulfill that role. And don't just assume, guys, that you're going to just naturally progress into that. Because you may not have that example. But I'm going to say this, and I'll give it to Brother Michael. Any man that has become a man has seen the example of manhood. Somewhere they've seen it and they are imitating it.
The last thing I did before I came up here was wash dishes. And that's serious because my wife works with me at the office. She gets paid the least and does the most. Anybody we have at our office there in Banks. It is a travesty for a man to expect his wife to go out and work 30, 40, 50 hours a week and come home and rent everything around the house. That's not appropriate. So think about the roles of men. You know, if you're going to take care of that, the financial part yourself, then yes, there's more time on her end for the domestic part. But otherwise, there's got to be some working together there. You know, we've showed a lot of cattle over the years, and the easiest way to halt to break a calf, the ones in my house are pretty easy. You know, you go out there every night, you put out cubes, you have a creep feeder, you feed them, they come in, you kind of stand there. Before long, you can touch them on the head. About 6 months of age, you slip a halter on them. They'll lead. They don't even usually hit the rope too bad. Tie them up, brush them a little bit. You can get them gentle. You can show them. You can walk them into Houston, San Antonio, Fort Worth, stock shows. Turn loose the rope in the rain. They don't go in there. They're gentle because they grew up being handled properly and conditioned for that moment. You can't wait till junior high and high school to start halter breaking boys to being men. And churches, probably most of us, could really improve. Part of that question was, what can the church do? We need to be intentional in our teaching programs. We need to know what's being taught in every class from cradle roll through high school and the auditorium. There should be a purpose. Far too many preachers that I've heard preach, it's obvious about halfway through their sermon, they don't know where they're going. You ever been there? You know, for a sermon to be any good, you need to have a purpose. What is the purpose of this material? What objective am I trying to get to? That's how it needs to be. Sometimes I think elderships and congregations, all of us, maybe I don't want to confess your faults, but I think it's easier for us to kind of just sit back, like he said on the personal level, it applies to congregations too. We just assume that they're going to take it in. It's our job to try to condition them to stand. Why do you think these leftist fools are putting out children's books with pregnant men, with cross-dressing, with this, with that, the other? They are trying to condition from kindergarten through high school. Even if you don't go along with this, it's okay to be like this. We have got to be intentional in counteracting it. We know where the problems are coming from. So at every stage, we need to be gentling that kid down. In other words, pointing them toward those truths. Our sermons, again, I'm going to get in my soapbox. A preacher should have his sermons laid out for at least a quarter in advance, probably a year. You need to know when the last time you preached on this, this, and this are. And also, I love the fact this year that all the examples, all these topics are being addressed with biblical examples. That's exactly how you should preach. That's why they're there. So I can teach you've got to obey God to somebody by the example of the story of Achan. They get the message. That's the whole message of the whole story. But as opposed to maybe opposing us, you know, 10 reasons why you go to hell if you don't obey God. You just obedience and not love and, you know, so forget all that stuff. Teach the material that's in the Bible. If we teach the Bible, it's amazing how much our Bible knowledge grows. But when we get onto these other things sometimes, or we're fractured, we're like a covey of quail, you know, our preaching just What are you preaching on this year? What do you mean this year? Sunday, maybe this. I don't know yet, right? So you had to have a plan. Elders need to perhaps help a young preacher figure that kind of thing out. But even elders, do we have a plan? What is our goal for that 10-year-old boy when he hits 18? Where do we want him to be? At 25, we had the preaching schools here, Southwest, Brownsville. Got quite a few good ones here in Texas. When you have a kid or kids that show some interest in preaching, save up the money and send them there, right? We don't have to have the newest. I could care less about the PowerPoint. You want PowerPoint? You raise your voice and point your finger at them, right? At the PowerPoint. Put the money into the people, but have a plan to go ahead and continue that to the next generation. So as a congregation, we have to provide a good environment to grow these kind of individuals.
So we got to wrap up here. We want to have a concluding point. Jeremiah 31, verse number 18, literally the unaccustomed to the yoke. And that's why that there was so much bucking back against. And so fundamental to the idea of being a father and a man is speech and utterance. Speech and utterance. You're going to have to answer your wife's question, 1 Corinthians 14, 34 through 35. They had to answer what the Passover was, Exodus 12. They had to talk about what the stones were when your son is going to ask you in the time to come. How can we equip men who are not accustomed to be able to speaking to their direct family members about spiritual topics? Maybe they've shied away from it. Maybe they've punted it off to the elders or the minister. How do we accustom them now moving forward to begin to have biblical discourse in the home for the development and to provide that level of spiritual instruction? Brother Mornay.
I think you hit it on the head there when you said custom. I think that's the problem we have in the body of Christ. Unfortunately, we have built a custom to where it falls on the preacher and the elders for spiritual edification of the home, and it is not taught in the home. And I think that's where we have to start. We have to start building a custom again. We have to start building a tradition again where young men understand their responsibility in the home, where they understand that they are supposed to be the spiritual leaders, and we have to help them facilitate that. I like 1 Kings 2, 1 and 2. Now, in the days of David drew nigh that he should die, he charged Solomon, his son, and said, I go the way of all the earth. Be thou strong, therefore, and show yourself a man. Act like a man. And I think that's the custom that we need to start building in the body of Christ, is we need to tell these young men, you need to act like a man, and here's how you're going to do that.
For brevity's sake, I would just kind of dovetail in on our previous statement. And we need to act and behave like men who are living our lives full of hope and share that future hope. And so that one day it might become a reality in all of our lives as that hope becomes fully seen, fully known in heaven itself. And we are going to show and we are going to exemplify that in every single aspect of our life. I can't be a father 2 or 3 hours a day. I can't be a father 2 or 3 days a week. I've got to be a father 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I'm available, I'm responsible, and I'm living my life with fullness of hope.
Well, you can't teach what you don't know. So as a father, we've got to know the scriptures. That's a little generic. So, you know, my mind thinks the congregation as a organism or a body as it is, roughly 95% of the congregation is going to work 40 to 50 hours a week to provide for their family's financial needs and, by the way, to support the church. Every work that we do is fed by the brethren whose own personal life is diluted time-wise in the pursuit of the funds from that perspective to support the church. So it would probably be helpful if preachers and maybe retired elders who can do so have the intellect and the ability and the writing skills to do it, to provide, and this is good material right here, things just like this, specifically for fathers. We do Back to the Bible, that's the form I like, Bobby Bates' material, when it comes to evangelism. Some use OAFs, whatever it was. We used to use those. They had a pink one and a blue one. I see Barry Hatcher back there, Fishers of Men. There are programs we have designed specifically to convert non-members. That's great. And even church development. But as father development, why couldn't every local preacher take material like this, maybe retype it, maybe photocopy three? So fathers have a folder. Here's some material to talk about to my kids about the financial part of it, or the sexual part of it, or the family part of it, to where they have a little file folder, kind of like a set of tracks almost, and that we could teach it in our congregation some Sunday afternoon and or provide it in print. But probably we could all do much better in helping each other in that regard. The congregation supports the church, the preachers and the elders in particular, the financial part of it. We probably could go a step further in supporting them in providing materials and even training on how to do it. Most of our men, congregations, most of y'all come from pretty good men who are trying pretty hard.
Jason, we turn it back over to you.